has entered into the last days of his life. And Genesis 48 closes really on a similar note to Genesis chapter 47. As I said last week, Jacob is getting ready to die, for he confesses at the end of Genesis 48 unto Joseph, "Behold, I die." And while as we looked at Genesis 47, we have Jacob planning his funeral before he dies. In Genesis 48, we have Jacob preparing his family for when he dies, what is going to happen next concerning the clan. And really, we dealt with the first six verses last week, so we're coming now to verse number 7. Verse 7 of Genesis 48. "And as for me," that's Jacob speaking, "when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan, in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same is Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, 'Who are these?' And Joseph said unto his father, 'They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place.' And he said, 'Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, 'I had not thought to see thy face. And lo, God hath showed me also thy seed.' And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, 'God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lands. Let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.' When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, 'Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head.' And his father refused and said, 'I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations.' And he blessed them that day, saying, 'In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh.' And he said, 'Ephraim before Manasseh.' And Israel said unto Joseph, 'Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with the sword and with my bow.'" Amen. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Let's just pray again for a moment. Our Father, we want to thank you this morning, indeed, for your precious word. Our Father, we thank you that though written so many thousands of years ago, particularly this account we're considering, we believe that it's still relevant for us today. We believe that all of the Word of God is profitable for exhortation, for rebuke, and for encouragement and instruction in righteousness. And that is our aim this morning. As we come to your Word, we long that the Holy Spirit would instruct us in all the ways of God. Oh, Father, we pray that in these moments that a quietness would fall upon our meeting, and that the Holy Spirit would speak. Bless the boys and girls as they've left us for creche and children's church, that as they go to be taught just now, that you will bless the teachers and, Lord, bring the young people into a greater knowledge of yourself. In Jesus' name. Amen. As I say, we've been looking in Genesis 48 at bedbound blessings, and we looked at the first two points as Jacob now comes to onto his deathbed. He's no longer able to get out of bed, and his condition is deteriorating daily. And so Jacob sends for Joseph, and as Joseph comes, he brings with him his two sons, which of course are Jacob's grandsons. And we see a wonderful lesson, particularly for the older generation, about with Jacob endeavoring and desiring to bless the next generation. You see, what we find first of all in verses 1 to 4 was Jacob's acknowledgement of God's goodness in the past. Jacob begins to recount how God had been with him, how God had blessed him, how he had proved the promises of God in experiences in the past. And I endeavor to remind the grandparents and even the parents in the meeting last week to tell your children about your experiences with God. Don't keep them hidden to how God has blessed you in your life. Take them aside and take time to teach them and to teach the next generation the things of God. Testify time and again to the reality of God in your life. Oh, Jacob's two grandsons had the joy and the privilege of being privy to hearing about their inheritance, about hearing about how they would be adopted by Jacob and would come into great blessing. We're going to continue on that theme this morning, but secondly, we learned last week about Jacob's announcement, because in verses 5 and 6, Jacob reveals how that he's going to bless Ephraim and Manasseh in a way that he would bring them into a position of being as if it were his first and second born. And I told you how that they would be replacing Reuben and Simeon, who really had forfeited the blessings that they should have enjoyed, how that previous actions had left them disqualified in the present. And I endeavored to remind us, of course, the importance of keeping ourselves unspotted from the world and keeping that self-discipline. But more importantly, I endeavored to show you that when we decide not to obey the Lord or follow through in the Lord's will, God always has others waiting in the wings whom he will bless. You see, God will raise up others in our place. Should we refuse to take up the mantle, as it were, where God would have us and lead us, then God will raise up others and bless them instead of us. But we come to verse number 7 now, and we see here in verse number 7 how the deep scars of sorrow were still left on Jacob's soul. Here he is, 147 years old, and we find that those scars are still as raw on that day of his death, because he recounts again that tragic day when Rachel died. Remember, Rachel was his beloved. And Jacob had never got over that day when the Lord took her home. And no doubt he often reminisced what life may have been like if Rachel had have lived, if things had have worked out properly with Laban, if he only had have married Rachel and Joseph would have really been his firstborn and Benjamin his secondborn, how things must have been different. He took that sorry day to his death. However, the tone of sadness was only momentary, as Jacob comes to the realization that the two grandsons he had just been talking about were actually present in the room. Joseph, sensing that his father wanted to bestow a blessing, a patriarchal blessing on them, brings them in front of Jacob to do so. Which brings us, thirdly, to Jacob's anointing. And we see that in verses 8 to 16. With Jacob's acknowledgement, Jacob's announcement, and now Jacob's anointment. You see, Jacob was dying just like his father Isaac, virtually blind, as we read in verse 10. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age. And that was how Isaac died as well. And it is likely that both boys were standing quietly in the shadows, taking in all that their grandfather was saying. Now that is interesting, because it shows us that Jacob was ignorant of their presence in the room. And it lets us see that Jacob didn't feel compelled to bless these boys just because they were there. Rather, this was something he had no doubt contemplated for a very long time. This was something he had been pondering and no doubt praying much about, seeking the guidance of God right to the end of his life. By now, these two young men, they were not little children, they were now most likely in their early 20s. Remember, it had been 17 years since the famine, and both boys were born before it gripped. Both had been born in Egypt, and they had been educated in Egypt, and they had been cultured in Egypt. By all accounts, they were Egyptian by nationality, by citizenship, and by culture. But now they were about to see their important part in the future of Israel. You see, while their birth may have been Egyptian, their blood was most definitely Hebrew. And Jacob had reminded them already of their past heritage, but he was now about to bestow on them future honor. Now, I'm going to repeat a little bit about what I said last week, but there's an important parallel again here for both young and old. Let me say a word, first of all, to the older folks in our meeting this morning. Can I say to you, remember to bless the young people. Just as we read here, Jacob doing to his grandsons, remember to bless the young people. Do your bit to remind them of their heritage and help them see their true identity in Christ. We often go to the words of Titus chapter number 2, which spell out for us our duty to the next generation. You see, beloved, this morning, where we thought about last week, telling them of our experience with God, it's not just to stop there, but we each have a duty to teach them the exhortations of God. Because here's the reason, beloved, this morning, and let me really press this home to our older folks this morning. If the next generation do not receive the right kind of blessing from the church, you can be absolutely sure they will receive all the wrong kinds of blessing in the world disguised in glitz. That's absolutely true. Folks, here's the reality this morning. If we overlook and forget to bless our young people, to tell them of our experiences with God and teach them the exhortations of God, if we neglect to bless them aright in the church, they will be blessed all wrong in the world. Oh, the world is waiting and has picked up many casualties of the church. Let not any of our young people be the next. Furthermore, there is no denying. Like in Egypt, there is education. There is entertainment. There is enjoyment found in the world. I would say all of us would acknowledge that there is all of those things in the world. But we have a duty and a need to show the next generation through our lives, not just our words, how to be in the world but not of the world. You see, you can tell young people, don't go here, don't go there, don't do this, don't do that. But those words are absolutely futile if they don't see them practiced in our lives. And beloved, we're not just to tell our young people how to be in the world but not of the world, but we're to show them. Can I remind parents and all the congregation this morning that many young eyes are watching our lives more than they're listening to our words? Our young people are watching you this morning, coming in and out. They listen to you praying. They watch how you conduct yourself in the meeting. And so we have an example to set and show them, just as Jacob done on his deathbed. But secondly, as we think about Jacob's anointing, can I say a word to the young people this morning? I want you to listen very carefully, young people. I know they're not all here today. But young people, if you're saved this morning, can I remind you that while you have been born into this world, born into Egypt, so to speak, you have a much greater inheritance. You have a much greater identity. And I want you this morning, young people, and I know there's many of you at a difficult age when it is hard to be a believer, but young people, don't forget your faith. Young people, don't neglect God. You are living the most important years of your lives now. Don't abandon God. Learn from your parents. They're not perfect, but learn from them. Listen to your grandparents. They do know what they're talking about. They, like Jacob, have walked the way of the world. They know the pitfalls. Listen to them. And young people, above all, live for the Lord. Jacob showed his grandsons that they had far more in God than they had in Egypt. And likewise, young people, this morning, this Bible tells me that you will gain far more from him than you'll gather in the world. Young people this morning, God has a great purpose for your life. And I want you to listen to this individually. You have your own part to play in God's greater purpose. And He wants you, young in life, to surrender to Him. I know there's many of our young men and some of our young girls here today who are doing exams, GCSEs, A-levels, whatever it is. But as you think about the future, I want you to ask one question and answer it for me today. Not have you studied enough, not have you went to school enough, but as you think about the future, have you thought about what God wants you to do with your life? Young people, have you thought about what God wants you to do with your life this morning? Young people, have you talked to God about what He wants for your life? Not just asked God and thought about what God wants, but have you talked to Him? You see, young people this morning, and please, parents, don't be hard on me today. And I'm not saying for one moment that you shouldn't get good advice, but while, young people, it is good to get career advice from teachers and do that, it's good to go to careers fairs, it's good to do your research into the career that you want to do. But don't forget to leave your life in the Lord's hand and ask Him to direct your paths. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. Young people this morning, acknowledge the Lord in your ways and He'll direct you. Oh, perhaps, young people, this morning, you're struggling with your identity in Christ. Perhaps you're struggling with your assurance. Perhaps you're in the battle. You want to go this way while you know that God wants you to go another way. Can I encourage you, if you're struggling this morning as young people and you're perhaps not going on the way that you ought to be, or perhaps you've begun to abandon the faith that you once had and you're really struggling and you want to be at church and you want to go well with God, but it's so hard Monday to Friday and you're being pulled so many other ways. Can I ask you this morning, learn from the prodigal, for it will be great for a while, but sooner or later, it'll turn grim. Young people, learn from the rich young ruler who wanted to be rich more than he wanted to be redeemed. Jesus called him to take up his cross and follow me, but he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Oh, can I say this morning, this could be a pivotal meeting this morning. And perhaps you've all but slipped away from God. Don't go away from God today. Maybe come back to God today. Like Joseph's sons, God wants to bless you and use you in some service for Him. Seek first the kingdom of God. But you know, there's also a mighty lesson for parents here too from this chapter. I'm by no means a parenting expert, but the Lord laid this very practical exhortation upon my heart as I studied this through the week. There's a word of comfort and challenge here. I want you to look at verse number 13. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. What we find now is Joseph brings his two sons forward to be blessed by Jacob. Now Joseph knew the significance of this. He had been long enough on the way. He knew how the patriarchs worked. He knew how the next generation were brought in. And he had now come to realize that this blessing would have a massive impact on the future lives of his two sons. But I want you to notice very, very carefully, how then, knowing the significance of this decision, how Joseph tried to orchestrate and organize the blessing to work out the way he thought it should. Do you see that? And he took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and he brought them near unto him. You see, Joseph had it in his mind that Manasseh, being the older boy, well, he should get the greater blessing, so he set him in front of Jacob's right hand. And then Ephraim, being the younger son, well, he would receive the lesser blessing, and so he maneuvered him to Jacob's left hand. And Joseph thought he had their part in the future already all mapped out in his head. He knew how this was all going to play out. He thought he knew what would be best and how it was all going to work. But strange to say it for once, and I don't think I've said it in our study of Joseph so far, strange to say it, for once Joseph got it wrong. He hadn't left room for the will of God in his son's lives. It was God's will that the lesser son would be the head of the greater tribe. How ironic then. Remember how deceitfully Jacob had conceived Esau to sell his birthright and then tricked his father into blessing him as the firstborn. But now, however, this is all being done openly and honestly and in order. Jacob, under divine guidance, then crossed his arms in verse 14 and followed through with his original plan to bless Ephraim over Manasseh. Interestingly, by the way, this was the fourth consecutive generation of Abraham's descendants in which the normal pattern of the firstborn assuming prominence over the secondborn was reversed. Isaac over Ishmael, Jacob over Esau, Joseph over Reuben, and now Ephraim over Manasseh. But what we find here is things may not have turned out Joseph's way, as we will soon see, but they turned out God's way. Can I say a word of encouragement to parents this morning? God makes no mistakes even when it comes to the strange paths our children take. And we as parents, as hard as it is to do, must be so careful about pushing our children into careers and into decisions to please us. You see, we're not like other parents. When you go into the playground tomorrow morning, you're different to most other parents. You see, unlike other parents, we must leave room for God. And I know, and I'm being a parent, I know every parent wants the best for their children. However, as a Christian, the best for our children is seeing them following God's will, seeing them submitting to God's sovereignty in their lives. As Christian parents, our duty, and if you look at what the responsibility of a Christian parent is from the Word of God, it is to guide our children into the will of God and not the will of man, into what He thinks is best, not what we think. Our first duty as Christian parents is not to work out their lives, not to map out their lives. Our first duty before God is to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to train up our child in the way that they should go, and then pray for them day and night that when they're old, they'll not depart from it. And that is all the Lord asks us to do. He doesn't ask you to map out their life. He's got control of that. He asks us to bring them up to fear Him, to love Him, to know who He is, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Dear parent this morning, that's all our responsibility is. And then the rest, as much as possible, we're to leave with Him. We have Jacob's acknowledgement, Jacob's announcement, but then we have Jacob's anointing, but then we have Jacob's aversion. Look at verse number 17, or Joseph's aversion, sorry, verse number 17. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, "Not so, my father. For this is the firstborn, put thy right hand upon his head." And his father refused it and said, "I know, my son. I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations." I'm really going to continue on what I've just been saying. But up to now and throughout this journey, we have seen Joseph's devotion to his father. We have seen his defense of his father. We have seen his dedication to his father, even in this chapter as he bows before him. But for the first time, we read of his displeasure with his father. You see, Joseph, while a wise, powerful leader himself, he wasn't perfect. He had in his head how this was all meant to play out. Like in any other Hebrew family, Joseph had figured out that his firstborn Manasseh would receive the greater blessing from Jacob and Ephraim the lesser. And so when Jacob switched things up and Joseph then tried to intervene, perhaps he thought Jacob had made a mistake with Manasseh due to his blindness, and he called on Jacob, and I want you to mark these, "Put thy right hand upon his head." In other words, do it the other way round, Dad. Dad, you've got it wrong. This isn't the way it's meant to work out, Dad. This isn't how I had planned it to be for my sons. However, I want you to note very carefully, verse number 18 and verse number 19, Jacob knew exactly what he was doing, for he guided his hands wittingly. He guided his hands wittingly. That phrase literally means he moved his hands with prudency or with purpose. In other words, there was no mix-up here. There was no confusion. Jacob was not doting. Rather, his actions were absolutely deliberate. And so gently rebuking Joseph, the frail man reminded his son that he knew exactly who was who and what was what. And his father refused, verse 19, and said, "I know it, my son. I know it." Again, while it may not have been within the practical purposes of Joseph to see Ephraim made greater than his older brother Manasseh, it was within the providential purposes of God. You know, any parent will sympathize with Joseph's natural reaction here. Most of us probably would have reacted in the same way. Joseph just wanted the best for his boys and so was displeased at the thought of one losing out. And I want you to note that what he does here. And we get a real insight into a father's heart. He takes responsibility of the result upon himself. And he felt that it was his job to fix what he seemed to be wrong. And yet in the end, as we're going to see in a moment, neither of his sons lost out because this was all part of God's perfect plan. You know, it is especially hard as a parent to accept that sometimes God does have a different path for our children than we do. There are times when our path and God's plan may turn out to be different. However, I want you to turn over with me to Jeremiah chapter number 1. And I want everybody to do this morning. Come to Jeremiah chapter number 1. As we think of Jeremiah, what did the Lord say about him? Well, let's look at it together. Jeremiah 1, you'll know these verses well. But Jeremiah chapter number 1. And we're going to verse number 5. Jeremiah 1 and verse number 5. We often go to this passage for those entering service to remind them of their confidence in God's ability. But nevertheless, there is comfort here for us all, but particularly for parents. Verse 5, "But I formed thee in the belly. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." As we look at this verse, look at what we see, particularly verse number 5. God reminded Jeremiah, first of all, of his perception of him. "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." God had known him for all of eternity, even before his parents did. Verse number, look at the second thing. God then went on to remind Jeremiah of his preference of him. It says, "Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee." God had set his preference upon him. He had set him apart. He had chosen him. And then God finishes off in verse number 5 again. God reminded Jeremiah of his purpose for him. "I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Perception, preference, and purpose. What a comfort to the parents of Jeremiah when he perhaps told them, "I'm going to become a prophet now," to know that he was chosen of God. What a comfort then this morning, fast forward a few thousand years, what a comfort to all parents to realize that God hasn't changed, that Jeremiah wasn't unique, that just as God knew Jeremiah and had a plan for him, so he knows our precious children. And yes, while they may rebel and sometimes not follow the Lord's path for their life, what a comfort to know that he has won for them. That meant that when Jeremiah doubted his own ability, he could rest in the fact that before he was even conceived as a person in the womb, God had conceived a plan for him in the world. Back to Genesis 48, like Joseph, it's natural to become displeased and discouraged. When things don't work out with our children the way we thought they would, when our children don't get that job, when they don't get that uni place, when they don't get that school place, when that relationship breaks up we had such high hopes for, when they choose a different church, we can feel it is our responsibility to make things right like Joseph. However, if beforehand we have left them with the Lord, then afterward we must endeavor to do the same when the result isn't what we thought. Believing that as for God, his way is perfect, the word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust him. And maybe the Lord's saying to you this morning, as Johnny read to us, wait on the Lord. You know, this isn't just a lesson for parents here this morning, but it's a lesson for all of us today. Maybe you're past the parenting stage and you say, well, this isn't for me. Well, today, beloved, look again at Joseph's actions. How often, as the children of God, we say to him, not so, my father. God works in our lives. God works something out for our good and for his glory. And yet the end result is not what we thought it should be. And we then begin to question, and we even try to correct the sovereign providential purposes of God. I'm going to hold my hand up and say from the pulpit publicly this morning, I know it is not easy for any of us to let the Lord have his way in our life every day when it goes against what we thought it should be. Joseph's reaction is almost identical to Peter's reaction to the Lord, as we thought about a wee while back, washing his feet. Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Thou shalt never wash my feet. You've got this wrong, Lord. Let me correct you, Lord. Jacob could have answered to Joseph, just as Jesus answered to Peter, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Beloved, when God's ways and when God's work in our lives leave us confused and perhaps even displeased, we must try, as much as God gives the grace and help, to rest upon the fact that God does know what he's doing. Even when his ways are confusing, can we expect to always understand the ways of the Lord? Remember what he said through Isaiah, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Time has beat us this morning, but let me finish this off because I don't want to carry it into next week. We have Jacob's acknowledgement, Jacob's announcement, Jacob's anointing, Joseph's aversion, but finally, Jacob's assurance. We're coming to the last verses now of Genesis 48. It seems now, having realized that it wasn't a mistake, Joseph respected and accepted his father's anointment. And with that anointing came an assurance. With that submission, there came a settledness. Jacob would bring this intimate encounter to a close with some final words of assurance. He assured his son, firstly, that the day was definitely coming very shortly when he would die, saying frankly, behold, I die. However, before then, he gave Joseph three promises. Number one, he gave him a promise about his sons. Verses 19 through to number 20. By blessing his boys, Jacob was ultimately blessing Joseph. What a privilege for him to have his two firstborn sons feature in the future of Israel. And Jacob reassured Joseph that while things may not be working out differently, God was still the same. Jacob assured Joseph that the God who had led Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God who had fed them, and the God who had protected them, would do the same to his two sons, that they would play their part in continuing the line of the patriarchs. Manasseh, while the lesser, would still be a great nation. And while to Joseph it may have seemed his firstborn would lose out, that would not be the case. Yes, he may not have the blessing and benefits of being the father of a great tribe, but Joseph need not worry, for Manasseh also, as he said, shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, Ephraim would go on to be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And indeed, that happened. Ephraim became a greater tribe when the tribes were numbered during the wilderness wanderings. Ephraim was larger than Manasseh. Many great leaders came from Ephraim, such as Joshua and Jeroboam. In fact, if you were to read where the tribe of Manasseh settled, the lesser tribe, you will find it divided. One half on one side of the Jordan, the other half on the other side. And naturally, that made it one of the least powerful, which is significant. Nevertheless, both sons were blessed. Both tribes grew great as promised. And for a parent, what greater blessing is there than to see their children blossom under the blessings of the Lord? He gave him a promise about his sons, but he secondly gave him a promise about his surety. And Israel said, verse 21, unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. The surety of the Lord's presence. Joseph was about to lose his beloved father, but Jacob reminded him that he would forever have his heavenly father. That day would come when the nation would return back to Canaan, that God didn't intend the people to take up a permanent residency in Egypt. The nation's future wasn't dependent on Jacob or indeed Joseph. It was based solely on the faithfulness of God. Jacob encouraged Joseph to continue to draw confidence from his ever-present Lord and to pursue his purposes. And likewise, when we lose loved ones, we must continue to draw strength from the fact that we haven't lost our Lord. We can still be assured of his presence with us, his protection upon us, and his prompting within us. We do well to remember that when we die, God doesn't die with us. The psalmist confessed, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And while Jacob's time would come to die, he knew his beloved son was safe in the care of the unchanging God which inhabits every generation. And while we today worry about the world to come and we look at the results of yesterday and we wonder what's going to happen when we're gone, the world of our children, the world of our grandchildren, we can rest assured that when we're gone, yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. When we're gone, God still lives. But in his assurance, Jacob brought a final promise about Joseph's supremacy. Verse 22, moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. As we will see in Genesis 49, all of Joseph's brothers would only be the father of the head of one tribe each. However, Jacob makes it clear that Joseph would receive a double portion, for he would have the privilege of literally being the father of two tribes. We're going to leave it there this morning, but may it be a word of encouragement to each of our hearts today that we have a God who is absolutely sovereign in his purposes. And even when life doesn't work out the way we thought it would, whenever we say, not so, my father, we can be sure that God, in a far greater way, to borrow from the passage, is guiding his hands wittingly. God is ever at work, and may we learn to leave our lives in his hands. Let's just pause for a moment's prayer together. Our Father, we